Well, good evening, church family. Thank you for joining us. And I want to ask you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Philemon, or as some call it, Philemon. Whatever you call it, turn to that New Testament book of Philemon. And of course, welcome to those who join us by live stream, whether you are officially a part of this family or a part of our live stream family. We are very delighted that you are with us. On this Sunday evening, we look at this book. It is one chapter. It contains 25 verses. And I want to kind of do just an overview of the book of Philemon. I'm going to read some of the verses, and I'm going to take the chapter, and which is the book, the one chapter. I'm going to make three divisions, and I just kind of want to give us a flavor of what the book is about. It is obviously Paul's letter to the individual Philemon. So let me read, if I may, verses 1 through 11. That will be our first section. So beginning in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints, that's an archaic word for our day, that is a word that means the center of affection. We would say today our hearts. Because the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Let's talk about Philemon. As we look at this book and read these opening 11 verses, Philemon was a wealthy Christian in the province of Colossae. Philemon verse 2 speaks of, as you saw me read that a moment ago, to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. It appears that his son Archippus was the pastor of the church at Laodicea. Paul had led Philemon to faith in Christ. He was, in that sense, his son in ministry. Onesimus was one of Philemon's slaves. We find that down even in verse 16. We'll read there a little in a few moments. But as one of Philemon's slaves, he had apparently stolen from his master and fled off to Rome, probably to get lost in the urban setting of that city. Under God's providential care, Onesimus was brought in the pathway of Paul and was led to Christ. This book and this chapter is a story of one who is in, as a slave, brought into a relationship of a family. And legally, Philemon, as we think about him doing what verse 16 says, I'll just read verse 16, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. We find that he had really stolen and had been not the type of person he should be to Philemon. And so this is a story about taking one who is a runaway and restoring that one to the position, having come into a relationship with Christ, that one can be brought by way of grace. It really is an actual happening and a story among the characters that's all mentioned in this book. But it is also a story about redemption. We all were slaves at one point in time, and we have been brought by grace into a family. And forgiveness is the ultimate statement and ultimate message of the gospel story, that God forgives sinners, that Christ died for sinners to be forgiven, and the message to we who have come into grace is that we are to forgive one another. Jesus taught us, even in the model prayer, forgive us our debts even as we forgive those, our debtors. Forgive us our sins just like we forgive those who sin against us. So if justice had been carried out, Onesimus could have been put to death because of his obedience. Philemon could have certainly done that. But Paul is one who somehow, in the providence of God, he and Onesimus's pathway has crossed, and he has a message to send back to Philemon as he writes this letter to him regarding Onesimus. Now, I want us to just kind of let the verses speak to us and let them say what they have to say. In these opening 11 verses, notice with me that there is a need for reconciliation. Verse 1, he speaks here about himself, as he always does in the opening of his letters, that he's a prisoner. He speaks of Timothy, who's a partner of his in ministry. And he says, I'm writing unto Philemon, who is a dearly beloved. In other words, he's a brother and he's a fellow laborer also. And to our beloved Apphia and Archippus. They are our fellow soldiers. And to the church at your house, he bids them grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a traditional opening, and those words are filled with meaning, and it is that grace and peace not only that they need, but that we need. And so he says in the fourth verse, I'm thanking God for you, and I make mention of you in my prayers. I'm praying for you. Now you think about this. Philemon has received this letter, and he's reading this letter, reading it, I happen to believe, in the house church that meets at his place. And he said, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus, and that you have toward all the saints. He said that, verse 6, that the communication of your faith might be effectual. That the faith that you have in common with them might be effectual means it works with power, it's effective. And he said, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. That is, in the knowledge of every good thing that's in you for the sake of Christ who lives in you. Then he says in verse 7, we have great joy and consolation in your love because the heart of the saints are refreshed in you. Man, I've got great joy. As he writes this letter now, Paul says to Philemon, boy, I got a lot of joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been made strong. They've matured. They've been made better because of what you have done. Then he says something in verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, though I might in the name of Christ give you an order, that's what it means to enjoin, to order thee that which is convenient, meaning that which is right, that which is honorable. I might be at times thinking about ordering you to do what's right regarding what he's about to speak, which is Onesimus. He said, yet for love's sake, I'm not going to order you. He said, I had rather beseech you. I'd rather humbly ask you and beg you. I'd rather be the one that, because of love, I just want to make a request to you. I beseech you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now a prisoner of the Lord Jesus, Philemon knows that he's been in prison. He's been locked up because of his faith. I'm an old man. I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So I'm not ordering you, but I am humbly begging you over something. Verse 10. I am beseeching you, he says, for my son Onesimus. Now, Paul is telling Philemon, his co-laborer, that I'm begging you of something about Onesimus. And Onesimus, he calls him my son. Now, he's not talking about his literal biological son, but as a spiritual son, he says, whom I have begotten in my bonds. I led him to faith in Christ since I've been in prison. That's what he's talking about. And he said, which in times past, Onesimus wasn't, verse 11 says, profitable to you. But now he is profitable to you and me. And he said, now I am sending him again. Therefore, I want you to receive him. That is, receive him, he says, that is, mine own. And you remember what I told you the word bowels means? I want you to receive him as you would receive my heart. Now, that's how I want you to receive him. Whom, he said, I would have retained him. I would have kept him here with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Paul being in prison, Onesimus could have been a great help to him. But he said, verse 14, but without thy mind, without knowing how you felt about it, Philemon, would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. I didn't want to do that without your blessing. I want you to do what you do of a willing heart. I want you to do what you do because it's right. Now, I'm asking you to receive him. And you remember, he had, in verse 16, which I'm about to read, he has done something that has really been of a cost to Philemon. Let's continue to read here. Verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. Verse 15 is his way of telling us that it could be that he departed so that God in his providence could work what he's worked, that he could come to faith in Christ, repent of his wrong, get right with God, and be usable once again to you and to me both. Verse 16. Not now as a servant, not now as a slave, but above a servant, a brother beloved, a brother who is loved. That's what that means. Specially to me. Now, why would he say, Paul say, specially to me? Well, in God's providence, their paths is crossed, and he has apparently shared Christ with him, and he's come to be saved, and his life has changed. So, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, meaning a blessing he can be, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So there's obviously a need here for reconciliation. The message of the Bible is a message of reconciliation, of restoration. Man, we've studied in Genesis, has fallen from the first fellowship he had with God in the garden, and the whole human race has been born outside the context of the fellowship of God. We've been born dead in our sin. We've been born separated and alienated from God, and we are in need of being brought together, which, by the way, is what the New Testament teaching of the atonement is. Man who is separated from God has been brought at-one-ment, A-T-O-N-E-M-E-N-T, atonement, at-one-ment. And so the work of Christ is an atoning work. It is accomplishing the bringing together of something that has been separated, of giving life to something that has been dead, of bringing meaning to something that is meaningless, and a life apart from Christ is meaningless. A slavery, if you will, please, to keep it in the context of this book, to sin when we're outside of Christ, to be brought into Christ, to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we have been given the ministry, the New Testament says, of reconciliation. And there is a need for reconciliation here, and that's what these first 16 verses is dealing with. Now we come to the 17th verse, and I want to look at the second aspect of this book's teaching. Verse 17 is a call for identification. Remember, we've looked at the need for reconciliation, but then in verse 17 that I'll read, there is a call for identification. What does he say? If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him, that is Onesimus, as myself. I want you to be willing to identify with him. If we are restored, and if something that is broken is brought together, there has to be an open, honest identification. When we are lost and without Christ, and we repent of our sin, we had identified with a lost world, but now repenting, which means to turn and to change, we turn away from ourself and our own sin, we turn toward Christ and we identify with Christ. New Testament baptism is the ultimate in the New Testament. It is the one true profession of faith. Now, we often say when a person walks an aisle, they made a profession of faith. Well, technically, they made a confession of faith. Their coming was to confess that they are now coming to Christ to be saved. But the true New Testament profession of faith is water baptism. Now, water baptism doesn't save, but it is an outward profession of our faith. We, forsaking all others, come solely unto him, and through water baptism we confess that the old man is dying, for we are buried with Christ in baptism. In what way? The old man is buried. We've died to who we used to be, and we are raised to walk together with him in newness of life. Baptism is how we identify with a living Christ, and it doesn't matter what I say if my life doesn't indicate that the old man has in a great measure begun to die, and the new man, Christ Jesus as Lord, is coming to make himself known in my values, in my speech, in the places I go, in who I am, in the interest that I show, in the reverence that I use his name, in the things that I love. There comes to be a correlation between that as we grow in grace, we love what he loves and we have a disdain for what he shuns and has a disdain for. And so there is this identification. Paul counted Onesimus as one of his own and made the statement, well, I've begotten him even in chains. This has all happened since I've been in prison. I count him as one of my own. God has done something in his life as I shared the gospel with him, and I have embraced him. And Philemon, I'm asking you now to embrace him. I know in the past, I think he used that phrase, I know verse 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. I know in the past he wasn't very profitable to you, but this man has changed. And so Paul now counts Onesimus as his own. He has accepted him as one of the beloved, and that's what Jesus says about us at his throne. He is there, ever seated at the right hand of the Father, to make intercession for us. Now, there is a tendency to not want to accept someone who's done you wrong. This business of restoring the runaway is sometimes a very difficult proposition to do. And I will mention to you that to keep the ministry of restoration and the restoring of those who have once been slaves to sin, if I use everything the New Testament says about it, I must include that the New Testament says that if I have come to Christ, if I have really been restored in my heart to God, there will be, and I'll quote the King James Bible when I say this, fruit that is meet for repentance, M-E-E-T. That's an old way of saying there will be fruit in my life that is befitting repentance. In other words, if I have repented, I might can trick you for a few moments, but over time, you will find out in my spirit, in my words, in my actions, how I treat others, the values that I show, the commitments I have, the things I've let go of. You'll find out for me in time whether or not my public profession of faith was just something outward or was it something truly that is wrought inward. Christ died not just to change the outward man, but to change the inward man. And if the inward man changes, the outward man is going to change. Can I say that again? If the inward man ever changes, the outward man is going to change. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so there's a call here for identification. And it would behoove me and you to say at this moment, I want to thank God that Jesus Christ is even right now willing to identify with me, that Jesus Christ would count me as one of His followers, that God would consider me His child, that I can call Him truly and honestly my Heavenly Father. He can hear my prayers and He will answer accordingly and He will give me grace day by day and I can count on His fellowship and He can count on my relationship with Him because there has been true identification. Now, having looked at the need for reconciliation and the call for identification, I want to pick up in verse 18 and I want to read through the end of the chapter, which is only verse 25. And I want to talk about the evidence of, listen carefully, imputation. You say, Pastor, what is that? Well, let me tell you what imputation is. To impute something is like to make a deposit. If I went to the bank, I could not withdraw from your account, but the banker would let me make a deposit. And the moment I make the deposit, I have imputed, I have placed something into your account. Now, with that stated, keep that thought of that definition of imputation in mind, and let's pick up reading in verse 18. Paul, writing to Philemon, said, now, if he has wronged you, he said, now, Philemon, if Onesimus has wronged you, or if he owes you aught, I mean, if he owes you anything, put that on my account. Well, now, let me ask you a question. What in heaven's name happened at the cross? Something was put on Jesus and put to His account, and it's what I owed the Father. I owed a debt I could not pay. Jesus let me put my debt to His account and He's paid a debt He did not owe. Now let's keep reading. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I'll repay it. If he owes you something, put it on my account. I'll repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. And he said, I'm not going to mention all that you and I have been through together and what all we've done for one another. In a very kind way, that's Paul saying, I'm not going to even bring up what all I've done for you and you've done for me in the past. Truth of it is, as fellow laborers, we owe each other. And folks, that's the truth. None of us got where we are by ourselves. We've had people contribute to us the entire time we've been on this planet. You had a mother, you had a daddy, you had a grandmother, you had a granddaddy, you had an uncle, you had an aunt, you had a Sunday school teacher, you had a friend, you had a neighbor, you had somebody somewhere that gave you opportunity that you could not create on your own. And someone has said that if you ever find a turtle on top of a fence post, you know one thing for sure, he didn't get there by himself. Somebody's helped him along the way. Well, let me tell you something. We are all turtles on the top of fence posts. We've gotten where we are today by the sweet grace of God, and that grace of God has come to our lives through many channels. I can think of people as I grew up as a child in a country church that absolutely were enormously wonderful people contributing to me as a child in my Sunday school, in vacation Bible school, in what we called in those days church training or training union, and who just encouraged me and who loved my family and who doubtless prayed for me. Folks, I owe something to the Onesimuses of life. I owe something to the Philemons of life. I owe something to the Apostle Paul's of life. I didn't get where I am by myself, and you didn't either. And so he says to us, I've written this with my own hand. I will repay it. And I'm not going to even talk about what all we've done for one another. Verse 20, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my, there's that word again, my heart in the Lord. So let me have joy of this, would you? Verse 21, having confidence in thy obedience. Now, Philemon, I believe you're going to be obedient, and I've got confidence in that. Having confidence in your obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also even do more than I say. I hadn't forgot about your commitment. I know you're going to do the right thing because that's been your policy in the past. Verse 22, but withal, prepare me also a lodging. Prepare me somewhere to stay, and here's why. For I trust that through your prayers, I shall be given unto you. In other words, I'm not planning on staying in prison the whole time. I believe God, through your prayers, is going to get me out of here. So you prepare me somewhere a lodging. Verse 23. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, the evidence of imputation is that something has been put to somebody's account. My dear, sweet brother in Christ in his 90s tonight, who's lying on a sick bed having had a stroke on one side, named Clifford Palmer, printed in booklet form and preached a message on the doctrine of imputation. And that's what he is speaking of here. So can I give you the highlights of the doctrine of imputation? Here they are. First of all, Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and you know the story that when they sinned, the whole human race died. So Adam's sin has been imputed to my account. The Bible says that I was shapen in iniquity in my mother's womb. I was born dead in trespasses and sins. While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. So I was born with trouble in my soul because Adam's sin and the effect of it was imputed to me. That's the first point of the doctrine of imputation. The second point of the doctrine of imputation is that our sin has been put into, as I mentioned a moment ago, the account of Christ. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. The Lord, Isaiah said, laid on Him, speaking of the Father, laid on Him, speaking of the Messiah Jesus, the iniquity of us all. So, first part of imputation, Adam's sin was imputed to me. Second part, my sin was imputed to Christ. Third part, when Christ died on the cross and cried out, "It is finished," the way of redemption had been accomplished, sins had been paid for. Redemption now is possible. The veil in the temple has been torn from top to bottom, not bottom to top. God's the one did the breaking of that veil that separated sinful man from a holy God. And Christ is that veil that has made the way open for us. And so the third part of imputation is that the righteousness of Christ, are you hearing me? The righteousness of Christ is now imputed to your account if you have acknowledged that you are a sinner, lost and undone. only deserving the justice and wrath of God, you hearing the gospel with a heart of brokenness and repentance, ask God to forgive you for your every sin, for your every ugly thought, for your every bad attitude, for your every evil deed. You recognize that your sin was against God, and God forgave you and imputed to your account the righteousness of Christ. That's why the Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to they who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Christ has forgiven our sin, taken away all the penalty, past, present, and future, and used a legal term called justification. That is a court term stamped across the ledger of your soul. You have been justified because the righteousness of Christ has been deposited into your spiritual bank account. And in your standing, the New Testament says, you are ready to be presented faultless before God's glory. Now, you and I both know that I'm not faultless and you aren't faultless. Therein is our practice, but in our position, positionally, we're ready to be presented faultless. And when that begins to dawn on you, the magnitude of what God has done, that through Christ He would send Him from the glory of heaven to the sin-cursed earth to live 33 plus years and to give His life as a sin payment. Having known no sin, He would become sin. Then you become overwhelmed at what God has done to give you before Him a standing of righteousness, and it causes you to want to do the same thing it causes me to want to do. I want my practice. Now listen carefully. Our standing before God is perfect. My practice is not perfect. But when I see my standing, I want my practice to come more in line with my practice more in line with my position in Christ, which is ready to be presented faultless. I feel ashamed every time I think of my standing before Christ. Oh, that does not give you a license to do wrong. It absolutely provokes in you and rebukes you to think, I ought to live up to my standing. I ought to live up to my privilege. Christ has given His very best and His very all, and I don't need to give Him something second-hearted and second-rate. I want to give Him my best. God sent His best to the cross, and how dare we give God some second or third class something and have this idea that's common in the American church. Lord, I'll serve You and do anything as long as it doesn't get in the way of something else I want to do. Now, that's pitiful. And I don't want to face God like that. I'll have plenty of time to catch up with my friendships that go to heaven and my family that I didn't get to visit with too much down here. I came along late. I really didn't get to know but one grandparent. I wouldn't know my other grandparents if I were to see them, much less a lot of cousins and that sort of thing. But I can catch up on that when I get to heaven. There'll be time for that. I want to take what brief time I've got on this planet and see if I can do something just to love Him. I'm not working for heaven. I can't work that well. We're not all working for the same place. If we get there, we'll get there solely by grace. But I want to spend what time I have. I want to spend what energies I have. I want to spend what influence I have to live for Christ and hopefully along the way be given the opportunity, as Paul was, to cross the paths with some Onesimuses who are some runaway slaves and say to them, did you know that regardless of what you may have stolen from Philemon and regardless how you may have been unprofitable to him, did you know God can forgive you and transform your life, and the day can come you can be back in that gentleman's life and mean more to him than he ever thought or you ever thought? Because that's what God does. He masters Himself in taking things that's broken and making them brand new. I'm talking to people right now who have some broken things in their heart or in their family or in their situation, and God can do something about that. Now, you and I can't, but God can. And the thing I can do to help that the most is to surrender my life to Him. I don't mind telling you, I'm disturbed about the coronavirus. I'm disturbed about this stupidity and craziness of these people in the streets that's burning things and the police are being called off. And don't even get me started. That concerns me greatly. I'm concerned that we have politicians that's more interested in their politics than they are in the body of the American electorate, the American citizens. That concerns me greatly. But folks, I'm also concerned that our church houses can't even hold their membership. If they had membership showed up, we don't have enough seats for them. We're not serious about eternal matters. We are caught up in giving ourselves to that which most of it, not all of it, but most of it, when we've drawn our last breath, won't amount to a hill of beans. I just want to ask you a question. Are you spending your life and giving yourself to that which is going to matter once you've drawn your last breath? Well, unto God, if you're not, you can change that this very moment, this very night. You don't have to come down to the church to do that. You can do that right there. But now I'm telling you, if you do it right there, Christ is going to do it right here. And when He does something right here on the inner man, it's going to change what's taking place on the outer man. So the evidence of our imputation. You will have realized that you were born under a curse and there wasn't any hope for you. That'll be part of the imputation. You will realize that your sin was given to Christ and you'll think, well, what did that guy ever do to have to bleed and suffer and die for me? He didn't do anything other than obey His Father, and it pleased the Father that He would suffer for our sin. Now you think about how much the Father loves you and me that He would permit His only begotten Son to suffer on our behalf. And then the other thing that's the evidence of imputation is that you know if you belong to Christ, that Christ lives in you and you're in Christ and you want to do nothing intentionally. You want to embrace no habit. You don't want to pick up any trait about your life and practice it on any regularity that would be a dishonor to Him, but rather spend our lives in seeking to honor Him. My, 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 my. How desperately we need that in this hour. And could it be that God will take the difficulties of the present situation to help make me and you both be better people? When my heart gets heavy, as it has been in recent days, I've got members that's not doing well physically, and I have a burden for them. I have others who have difficulties of a different sort, and I carry a burden for them. I love my nation, and I carry a burden for it. I got bunches of stuff going on that claims the attention of my heart, but may nothing claim my heart or yours more than there's one aspect that matters for all of time and for all eternity. Dear Lord, the name of Your Son that is so reviled and disrespected in this moment, I want to be, and boy, I use this phrase and I use this terminology with all the sacredness of my soul. Dear God, I want to be the number one person on Your cheerleader team. I want to live for You. I want people to know without me saying it every day that I do love You. I want my life to evidence that. I want the spirit that exudes from my eyes and my face to reveal that You live inside of me. And Lord, every day You'll let me live. I want to be sensitive to any opportunities You give me that I can share as Paul has shared with Onesimus. So tonight, do you want to bow before Him just closing your eyes and shutting out distraction and just say, Dear God, as I review my past, I'm like Onesimus in that there have been numerous times I wasn't very profitable to You or anybody else. And there have been times that, like Onesimus, I've been a runaway. And Lord, tonight I want to come back to You. I know that I belong to You, and I want to be in Your service, and I want to dwell more on my position that You've placed me in as Your child and You as my Father, and I want my practice to catch up with my position, and I want to live as faultless as I know how, not because I'm trying to work my way somewhere, but I just want to show You I love You. And Father, tonight as we pray together, I pray for those who may be right now being dealt with by the Holy Spirit to be saved, never have been saved before. Good people, maybe moral people, but lost people, never have really yielded to you as the master and Lord of their life. Lord, save that person tonight, that man, that woman, that young person. And then, Lord, for those who are your children who tonight have kind of been runaways, just bring them home. Bring them back to you. Help them know that they can be forgiven. And Lord, we know that along the way, there'll be some people, unlike Philemon, that will not want to forgive. But Lord, it's imperative that we seek your forgiveness and that we do our best to live our days showing that we are a different individual and that we love you supremely. I want to thank you for this letter that you placed in the New Testament. I pray that it will come to be more meaningful to us and that we'll be reminded that we're not the first runaway, there have been others, and that you major yourself in taking lives that are messed up and turning them to the way of right and the way of righteousness. I pray you'll bless these, Lord, each one who's joined us tonight. Speak to their hearts. Use them in the coming days in greater ways than you ever have in the past. And may the goodness of God lead us afresh to repentance. We're thankful for all your mercy and all your grace. Bless us, Lord, as we approach a brand new week. Undergird us with your presence and your power and place on us your provision. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.